Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Isn't it great to be able to worship together? So good, so good. He is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of surrendering our lives to him, because he is so good, and he is so holy. Our series continues today, and we're in the book of James, and it's titled Practical Faith. And one of the things that we see with James is really his heart and his intention for helping people. His heart and his intention of seeing people, the Jewish people that were there in Jerusalem, and then because of persecution were scattered, and that's who he's writing to his Jewish brothers and sisters that had come to faith in Christ, and they were under persecution. And James goes right at it. He hits pretty hard. He's very direct. He doesn't leave a whole lot of room for us to wonder, or for those readers then and us today to wonder what he was saying. It's very pointed, it's very raw, and it's very real. It doesn't have the spiritual platitudes. There's no spiritual cliches in this. It all has deep meaning. It's all important, and he's writing to people who are being persecuted, and he himself knew what persecution was. He knew what trials were like, and as a pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, people would come to him, and what he knew was life is hard and can be a real struggle. Trials come our way. Trials come our way. No one is immune from that, and so he's encouraging them by pointing them to him, the one we were just singing about, the one who still loves us when we go through trials. So many people believe that the absence of trials in our life would represent God's love. It is just the opposite. God's love is demonstrated by Calvary. On the cross where Jesus Christ died, there's no greater love than that. So as we go through these trials, to remember how much he loves us, that will give us endurance. And that will produce in us growth and maturity, things he desires for us. We also then, in the second week, we looked at lacking wisdom, which we all do often. When we lack wisdom, we can go to God and ask him. He's generous. He gives wisdom liberally. So we probably should ask more than we do. We might be a little bit wiser for it. And then last week we saw this battle that rages between temptation and sin. As we looked at that, there's just this understanding that God never tempts us. We're only tempted when God's enemy and our enemy, Satan, tempts us, or to be honest, more often than not, we're tempted from here because of our humanity, because of our hearts. Jesus in Mark 7 was trying to help the Jewish people understand that, because they believed that the things that you touched could make you unclean, the things that you would eat or drink, the people you might be around, the people you'd eat with, the people you would talk with, that's how they thought they would get defiled. And Jesus says, no, it's not those things on the outside coming in that defile the heart. It's the heart is defiled. It's morally bankrupt. You aren't going to find the direction that you need. It wants what it wants, not what God wants, not what he wants for us. So that's the battle that rages. We also ended our time as Denny shared, and he made this statement. It says, show your soul something better. What does that mean? Show your soul, show your heart something better. When you're dealing with temptation, show your heart something better, which is Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Look to Him. And that brings us up to today. We're going to be looking at James 15 through verse 24 in chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there if you'd like. And as you're doing that, as I was preparing, I began to wonder. I started wondering about something. I was thinking about all we have when we come to faith in Christ. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're made children of God. We can say dad to the God of the universe. We're put in the family of God. We have God's Word that we can read and have understanding and can change the course of our life. And more than that, we have the Holy Spirit now living in us. The very Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us. So the question I had, and I wanted to ask you, then why are our lives not more radically changed? I believe everything I just said about what happened to me when I came to faith. Then why is my life not more radically changed? Why isn't yours? If it's true what it says in Peter that we have everything we need to live these spiritual lives, or Ephesians where we were last year, we have everything spiritually that we need to follow Him, to resist temptation, endure trials, then why am I not more changed? I want you to wrestle with that question, because the question maybe seems obvious, but the answer isn't. But the answer is in here. And God is using James to reveal that answer as to why we are not more radically changed. So let's go to verse 16, and I'll read through 18. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. God gives good gifts. And those gifts that He gives aren't just to His children. Some of the gifts that He gives are to everyone that lives. What are some of those gifts? How about a sunset? How about sitting on the beach with some waves coming in and just a beautiful sunset? That's a gift from Him. He wants us to enjoy that. Now, I know some of you are like, well, you know what? I'm not a beach person. I'm a mountain person. Let's go there. Think of that picture in your mind, being in the mountains in a snowfall. It's beautiful. That is a gift from God. And you know what? Far too many Christians have this theological view or this doctrinal position of asceticism, which basically means I have to deny anything that I would enjoy. I have to have self-discipline. I can't be around that. I have to stay away from that. That is wrong. That's not what this passage is teaching us. There are good things that God gives to us, and He wants us to enjoy them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we enjoy the pleasures of sin. I'm suggesting that we enjoy the good gifts that God gives us, not just in creation, but what about beautiful art, a masterpiece, a beautiful song? How about the seasons that change? How about the imagination and innovation? And whether that's air conditioning, which I happen to love, or that muscle car, or that smoked brisket, those are all gifts, and they're good, and they're to be enjoyed. Have I hit on all of us? How about this? How about falling in love and marriage? Somebody shaking your head, marriage is not a gift. We'll deal with that later. Falling in love is a gift. So enjoy Him. Enjoy these gifts from God. We should be people as believers that have peace and joy, but we also should have fun and know how to enjoy things. To be people that other people want to be around. to enjoy those things that God gives us. The problem isn't in the gift. It's what we do with it and what we expect from it. So I tell you, build that house on the beach facing west so you can see the sunset. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and take that job that you enjoy doing and you find meaning in doing. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and marry your sweetheart. But, don't think that that will last forever and then it could ever satisfy you. That's how we ruin God's good gifts. We're just supposed to enjoy Him. It's not supposed to become God to us. It's not supposed to be the thing we live for. It's not supposed to be the thing that we get all our needs met in. It cannot do it. It will not satisfy. Think about a marriage. If I need Karen to meet all of my physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, there's no way she can do it. And I'm ruining the gift that God has given. I'm supposed to look to Him. That's where my needs can be met. Nowhere else. It has to be Him is where my needs, emotionally, even physically, that's who provides, that's who meets those needs, and certainly spiritually. So take the pressure off your spouse and enjoy the gift that marriage is supposed to be. I was thinking, how do we know this to be true? Has anyone ever built their forever home? You don't have to raise your hand. Does anybody know somebody that built their forever home only to build their forever home a few years later? It's a thing. That's how we know. It cannot satisfy. So don't look there for that satisfaction. These verses talk about lights and shadows. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about God, the one who gave these good gifts. But these gifts are just a shadow of who He really is. Picture the moon. The moon gives off a different shadow depending on the time of the month, right? And time of the year. It looks different. Some nights it's so bright you can actually walk outside without a light. Other times you can barely see it. It's just a glimpse. It's just a small shadow. Well, guess what? That's how these good gifts from God are. They're just a shadow or a picture of what's behind that. And guess what the moon does? It doesn't produce light or warmth. It just reflects the light of the sun. The gifts that God gives us should be enjoyed, but they're only a reflection of what's coming. So let's look ahead. One of the reasons that we are not more radically changed is because we're living in the moment and trying to get stuff to give us satisfaction and bring contentment. Can't happen. Look to Him. C.T. Studd said this a long time ago, "Oh, this life will soon be past. Only things done for Christ will last." Have an eternal view. Then I want to read verse 18 again. It says, "He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, became His prized possession." If you wonder how God feels about you this morning, regardless of how your week went, or last night went, or even this morning went, can I tell you, He tells us right here, there is nothing more valuable to Him than you. That's how He feels about you. But then it says this, birth through the word of truth. Do you know how we come to faith in Christ? It's the word of truth. We can't get there without hearing or reading the word of truth. The word of truth about who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. That's how we're born. It talks about this idea of being born, starting new. Old things being passed away, a new start. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and it's recorded there what was said in the interaction. And Nicodemus was a very intelligent person. He was wealthy. He was respected. He was a teacher of the law. He knew the Torah well. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And he misses it. He doesn't really have any clue. In fact, he says, like, you know my mom's dead, right? Can I go back and can I be born physically again? And Jesus doesn't get impatient with him. He just tells him more of the truth of the word that he needs. Because Nicodemus needed to hear who Jesus really was. The truth of the word that Nicodemus needed was that Jesus Christ, the one he was talking to, was the Messiah. And that he was going to go to the cross and die on that cross to save Nicodemus. And by placing his faith in that, he could be born again. And John chapter 3 is where John 3:16 is found. And the clarity of that and the simplicity of that. But it was hard for Nicodemus because he'd had a lot of success over here on his own. I think that's what makes it difficult for people who, through their life, have been successful, perhaps in business, perhaps in relationships. We can think of lots of ways to define success. It's hard for them because the longer they've been over here and things seem to be working, the thought of having to go over there and start over to be born isn't very appealing. I think that's why the statistics show us that the vast majority of people come to faith before the age of 25. We've done this so long, we don't want to give up on it because it's worked kind of, but we're going to keep doing this thing as opposed to hear the truth. The word of truth about who Jesus Christ really is. And I'm not saying I blame him. I think about a child and what that means. I won't be confused with an expert, but I know a little bit about kids, having four of our own and now some grandkids. See your kids. An infant, let me just tell you, can't do anything. Right? They can't. And we don't actually expect them to, like, go to the hospital. Hey, Karen, this is amazing. We're going to be a family now. Hey, Merrill, you need to start helping out around here. We already have two other kids. You're the third. Let's, you know, pull your weight. It's ridiculous, right? Well, guess what? Spiritually, when we're born again, we start out infants. One of the reasons why we are not more radically changed is because we stay there. We don't grow. We don't develop. Maybe we'll grow a little bit and we turn into a toddler, and then spiritually that's where we live the rest of our lives. The reason we're not more radically changed is because we don't grow up. We don't grow our faith. We don't mature. We have a hard, difficult task. We don't endure. We walk away from it. We run from it. That's what'll keep us there. There's other things in this verse that would help us to understand why we're not more radically changed. And I know it's hard. You know, we come to faith in Christ, and immediately we are forgiven and given salvation and eternal life and the Holy Spirit. All of that happens in an instant, the moment we believe. And then all the things that we have in Christ, that all happened the moment that we believed. But this thing over here, this walk of faith, we start as infants and we have to grow and develop. And guess what? Just like a real physical child, an infant, it takes years and years and years. It's a process and it's slow. It's one that requires our faith being built. Verse 19 to 21. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. See that underlined part there? Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. I believe that happens at salvation. The truth of His word now in us, and maybe that's through the Holy Spirit. But humbly. And that's hard. That's hard. Have you ever been reading some of God's word or hearing someone teach God's word and hear something that you don't like or maybe even disagree with? It's a thing. But let's let God be God. You know, if I look at God's word and I'm reading it and anything I don't like, I think it was Thomas Jefferson that kind of cut out all the stuff he didn't like and kept the stuff he did like in the Bible and said, well, that's my Bible. If we do that, you know what? God can never grow us up. He's not going to be able to build our faith because some of the times the things that we like to hear the least is maybe what we need to hear the most so that He can change us, so that He can grow us, that our faith could be built. Humbly accept. And then it says, be quick to listen. I think that's with each other. To listen first. To maybe believe on the outside chance this other person might have something worth saying. To listen. Quick to listen. But I also believe this is speaking very directly and specifically about listening to the Word of God. Listen to what He says. Listen. Read it. Study it. Ask Him to help you to understand it. Ask Him to help you to believe. Ask Him to help you grow your faith and your belief and trust in Him, to give you clarity about what He has for you. Quick to listen, and then slow to speak and slow to anger. Because when we react in anger, it does not produce the thing God wants in our life. It doesn't produce the good things He wants for us in my life, and it won't produce it in yours. I would like to see a show of hands. Have you ever said something when you were angry that you regretted? Come on, that's everybody that can talk, right? Right? You ever done something in anger that you regret? Of course we have. But here's the thing. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Don't react. Respond. In that moment, ask Him how you should respond. You know, most of the time, I've found in myself at least, when I'm angry, it's because I am proud. It's from my pride. I don't like what's happening. I think it should be this other way. Don't you understand that? How hard is that for you? Right? So that idea that we can, in that moment, ask that the truth that's in us, that we read in His Word, would change how we think. That we'd have humility. Submit ourselves to that. Our anger does not produce what God desires. And then verse 22 through 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I'm guessing a lot of us have heard that verse before, particularly 22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're turning into a fool. Or the NIV gives it more of a, you're becoming deceived. Here's one of the reasons that we are not more radically changed. Because we hear God's word, we understand God's word, and we don't act. God measures faith by his words, not ours. Because I can say, I believe that to be true. I might even give mental assent to it. Yes, I think that's right, that's true. But if I don't act, I'm not actually believing what it's saying to do. He's measuring my faith based on his words, not what I say. What has to happen is when we listen to his word and we hear his word, we have to, by faith, make a decision and do what it says. If we don't, guess what happens? We become fools and we remain infants. We don't grow. We don't mature. We don't become wiser. We still get angry. We still have pride. We're not learning and growing the way that God would intend. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Of course, this was written a long time ago, and I'm sure it was a really good illustration because only the super rich had mirrors. Most people never got to see a good reflection, and even then, they couldn't really see it. It wasn't glass, it was just polished metal, so you could see yourself, and the idea is you'd see it, and then you'd walk away, and then forget what you look like. Well, that doesn't seem to fit because apparently, as Americans, we look at ourselves in the mirror 6 times a day. So I want to do a different illustration, hopefully with the same point. When I was a kid, I went from being scrawny to skinny to thin. And all through high school, I was thin. Even and when I went on a towboat and started working on a towboat up and down the Mississippi River, I did put on some muscle finally and was still thin, though. Go to college, I'm still thin. You know, even today, when I think about myself, I think I'm thin. I hope you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about, right? Or delusional. I was thin. I was always thin. You know, even to this day, there are days when I'm out in the yard working that I'll take off my shirt, much to my wife's horror. And anybody who rides a bike by or drives by even, it's a bad drive by. But in my mind, I was still thin. And I used to give Karen the, hey, come on out to the gun show type of thing, right? And then something pretty horrible happened to me. I was playing with my grandson on the floor, and somebody took a picture. And in fairness to me, it was a very bad angle. And the size of the object in it and the angle of the camera, and my shirt was kind of pulled up like this, and I looked like I was in pain, which I probably was. When I saw that picture, I literally said, who is that old fat guy? It was a revelation. It was very painful, and yes, I have lost some of that weight since then. Thank you for noticing. But here's the thing. That mirror that this is talking about, that picture that I saw, revealed to me what I needed to see. That picture, that mirror is God's word. And that's where we're supposed to go. And we probably should do it more than 6 times a day. It not only reveals where we're at, it reveals to us who he is and what he's doing and why he's doing it. And one of the reasons he's doing it is because he wants us to be free. Verse 25 says this, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, it's the law of liberty. It's not the Mosaic law of bondage. It's this new word of truth that we can have freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from temptation? No. We'll still be tempted, but we now have the freedom to surrender to the Spirit of God and by faith walk away. Freedom from anger. No, we're still going to get mad. But free from being in bondage to that anger, to where it controls us and causes us to say and do things that we shouldn't. Free from trials? Is that the freedom? No, we will still have trials. But in those trials, we are free to know how much God loves us and that we are free to endure because He is with us. And this is not the only life that we are living for. That this soon will pass. Freedom. God is good. And He wants us to be free. He wants to radically change our lives. And that can only happen when we listen to the Word and respond in faith and act and do what He says.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.